Well, another 4th of July. And once again, we celebrate our freedom as a nation. May I remind you again that those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ have an even greater freedom to celebrate. A freedom from the bondage of sin is tyranny. And freedom from a debt we could never pay. Have you taken the time to thank God for the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ? I hope you have, and if you have not already, I hope you will do so throughout today. But I also want to take time today to thank God for America. While America is not a perfect place, like heaven will be, America is still the most wonderful country in the world today. America is a great place to live. Here is what someone wrote about America. It's entitled Only in America. Only in America can pizza get to your house faster than the ambulance. Only in America are there handicapped parking places in front of skating rinks. And only in America do drugstores make the sick walk all the way to the back to get their prescriptions, while healthy people can buy their suntan lotion up front. And only in America do people order double cheeseburgers, large fries, and Diet Coke. Only in America do we leave cars worth thousands of dollars in the driveway while we fill our garages with junk. Only in America do we have answering machines to screen calls and have call waiting so we won't miss calls from someone we didn't want to talk to in the first place. Only in America do we buy hot dogs in packages of 10 and buns in packages of 8. And only in America do we have Braille on drive-up ATM machines. Only in America. Well, in spite of that, or maybe because of that, I still believe that America is the greatest nation in the world. And I feel blessed by God to have been born and raised in the good old U.S. of A. We find ourselves criticizing America for all of its faults. And we're free to do that as a nation. But today, I want to ask the question, what can we do as Christians to help make America a great nation? What can we do as Christians to help make America a great nation? And the answer to that question may be found in the pages of Scripture. From 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. The Apostle Paul is writing young Timothy. And in these verses, he gives us several things that we as Christians can do to help make and keep America great. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Paul writes, I urge, or the King James Version says, I exhort. I exhort then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, or as we could say, for presidents, and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all men. So what can we do as Christians to help keep America great? Well, Paul gives us three things in these verses that we can do in answer to that question. Three things that each one of us can do individually, personally. No matter how weak or strong you may be as a person, as a Christian, there are three things you can do to help make America great. First of all, personally, we can pray for America. Listen again to what Paul says, I urge, I exhort you. First of all, that request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. For kings, or here in the USA, we could say for presidents, and for all of those, anyone who's in the place of authority, pray for them. Today, as always, there is an urgent need for us to pray for all of those who are in places of authority, men and women at all levels of government need the prayer support of dedicated Christians. I probably am as guilty as anyone of criticizing some of our leaders. And yet, on the other side, we need to be praying for our leaders. We may not agree with them, and as Americans, we have the right to disagree and to criticize. But we also have the obligation as Christians to be praying for them at every level of government. Significantly, Paul places prayer first in his list of things we ought to do for our nation. We're therefore given the indication as to the value Paul attaches to prayer. Have you prayed for America's leaders lately? When a little boy was asked if he prayed every night, he answered, no, sir, not every night. Some nights I don't need anything. But my friends, prayer ought not to be limited to just those things we desire or we want. We need to pray for the souls around us. And we need to pray for the spiritual condition of our nation. One of Paul's main concerns was to draw our attention to the universal outreach of prayer. People must be embraced by prayer. And he gives particular reference to those who are in places of high authority. Public figures have souls too. And as born-again Christians, we must follow the Bible's encouragement to pray for all men and women, especially for those who are in places of authority. Our responsibility as a nation is to pray for our leaders. There is no doubt that the mighty power of prayer can make a difference in the spiritual tone of our nation. Let's not only pray that honorable leaders will act wisely, but that ungodly leaders will be saved. We ought to pray that leaders of our nation will be led in the right path. A part of the Christian's responsibility toward our government is prayer for our leaders, from the humblest magistrate to the highest earthly office. Someone may object that many of our leaders are ungodly, heathen, even rebellious against God. But my friends, some are God-fearing men and women. And if we would pray for them as we should, that the fear of God would rule in their hearts, it would help them tremendously. And for that matter, it is neither unscriptural nor unchristian to pray for God to remove those from office who refuse to hear his voice and to obey his direction. Pray for their salvation, and if they do not bend their hearts toward God, pray that God remove them from office. If we have people in high authority of places who are attempting to sell our country to the enemy, they need our prayers that God will turn their hearts. And if they will not be saved, then it is scripturally perfectly all right for us to pray that God will cut them off and remove them from office. If we have ungodly men in the political arena, then we'll have ungodly laws in our nation. Laws such as abortion and gay rights. God gave this great nation to us, and as Christians, we should pray for God to preserve our nation at any cost. I wonder how long it has been since devout Christians fell on their knees before God and truly prayed fervently, agonizing before God in prayer on behalf of our nation in the critical times in which we live. Chances are only a small percentage of God's children faithfully pray for our nation's leaders. Shame on us. Thank God for those in the church who are in positions of leadership, in schools, in the city, in county government. Keep them in your prayers. And be sure to be faithful in prayer for those who are in the military and in law enforcement. What a privilege it is for you and I to live and worship in a community such as Sierra Vista, where we have a military base, where we can get to know personally many of our excellent men and women who serve this country of ours. And I'm wondering if there's any here this morning that are currently in active duty. If so, would you stand? If you're in active duty today, would you stand? My friends, keep them in your prayers and remain standing. And would the veterans who are here also stand? All the veterans who are here. Thank you for serving our country. Thank you for the freedom we have because of you. My friends, keep them in your prayers. And by all means, don't forget those who are in law enforcement. The local police, the sheriff, highway patrol, border patrol. They also need our sincere prayers. In most cases, their salary is relatively low and their job is dangerous. Often they're called upon to make split-second decisions about whether to chase someone or to use force. If he shoots a subject who appears to be armed, he's quickly condemned by those who sit in soft chairs. If he lets a criminal get away, then he's considered incompetent. But if he tracks him down and subdues him, then he's charged with police brutality. Keep them in your prayers. Someone has said that if Christians really understood the full extent of the power we have available through prayer, we might be speechless. Did you know that during World War II, there was an advisor to Winston Churchill who organized a group of people who dropped whatever they were doing every day at a precise hour and for 1 minute to collectively pray for the safety of England, its people, and for peace. There is now a group of people organizing the same kind of thing here in America. And if you'd like to participate, every evening at 9 p.m., stop whatever you're doing and spend 1 minute praying for the safety of the United States, our troops, our citizens, and for the return to a godly nation. If we're going to see good come to America, we, the church, the people of God, need to pray for America and for our leaders. Can we do anything less for America? Because God has instructed us to do so, we can, indeed we must, unashamedly and boldly mix prayer with our politics. How effective is our prayers? James 5:16 tells us that the prayers of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The devil's chief concern is to keep Christians like you and me from praying. Someone once said, the devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Prayer is effective. So how can we as Christians help keep America great? We can pray, first of all. But secondly, personally, we can live righteous lives. Paul says to us, I urge you then that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior. We are to live our lives as God would have us to live daily. Each one of us should lead a quiet, peaceful, and godly life. If we want to change the way America is headed, we need to live our lives in all godliness and holiness. I like that word, holiness. How do we do that? We do that by living according to the standards of God's holy word. And whatever makes us good Christians will also make us good citizens. God wants each and every one of us as Christians to so live our lives that daily we give visible expression of Christ-likeness. The behavior of the believer should display righteousness and holiness. My friends, God does not count great victories in conquest or great industry or great discoveries or great wealth, great achievements in science or outer space as first in his program. Although I do believe he intends for us to advance in these areas. The Bible says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And we, as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness in our life, then he will add all these things unto us. But the lesson our country so desperately needs to learn is that righteousness exalts a nation. There has never been a time in the history of our country where it's been more desperately needed for us to read and reread that verse in the Bible. Righteousness exalts a nation. Many are bemoaning the increase of immorality. Crime is sweeping across our nation. Sin is rampant. This great nation of ours is fast becoming a Sodom with its lust, its drunkenness, its open sin. There was a time we were ashamed of our sins. Now we go on television and we brag about our sins. Shame on us. But we must be willing to face the fact that whatsoever a man or a nation does or sows, that shall he also reap. And have we gone too far? Can this nation of ours be saved? The answer to that, I believe, lies in a great revival. In old-time religion, where the family altar is restored in the home, where the desire for holiness, the holiness of God, becomes alive in our hearts, where there's a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and there's a training up of our children in the way they should go. Chuck Colson tells about the time when he visited Buckingham's Palace and Prince Philip asked him the question, "What can we do about the crime here in England?" And Chuck Colson replied, "Send more children to Sunday school." Prince Philip thought he was joking. But Chuck Colson pointed out a study done by a sociologist, Christy Davis, who found that in the first half of the 1800s, British society was marked by high levels of crime and violence, which dropped dramatically in the late 1800s and the early 1900s. What changed the nation's character throughout that period of time? Attendance at Sunday school rose steadily until by 1888, a full 75% of children in England were attending and enrolled in Sunday school. Since then, attendance has dropped off, and with corresponding increased crime and disorder has also increased. And so he says, and I believe it, if we fill our Sunday school with children, we can change the very heart and restore our society. Until we as individuals and as a nation seek God and His kingdom and His righteousness, things will get no better. My heart is broken every time I read the statistics, such as marriage and divorce rate, 50% even among Christians, 60% of 12 to 18-year-olds who claim to be Christians are sexually active, resulting in teenage pregnancy, too often which ends up in abortion. Pornography, sexual abuse, broken homes, abuse of power, even within the church. Sin has disgraced our nation. But there is something we can do about it. The Bible urges that we, individually, personally, live peaceful lives with all godliness and holiness. And it says this is good and pleasing to God, our Savior. And so how can we help make America great? First, we can pray for America. And then we can seek by the grace of God to live a life of godliness and holiness. But the third thing Paul tells us we can do for our country is that personally, we can share Christ with others. Paul writes, God our Savior wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What are you doing to help bring others into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God's will is clearly stated here. If God's will, it is God's will that every sinner come to Him and be saved. God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, to come into this old world. And Jesus so loved that He gave up His heavenly throne. He left the Father's bosom and came to earth's sorrow and died on a cross to satisfy the holiness of God so that all men and women could be saved. God's invitation today is the same as it was in Isaiah's day. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like chrism, they shall be as wool. Do you know for sure the joy of sins forgiven in your life? Have you shared that good news with others around you? The unbelieving world is shouting out its message. The gays and the lesbians are speaking out. Gay marriages are being performed and our leaders are listening to them. The abortionists are speaking out. Abortion is still legal and on the increase, and our leaders are listening to them. The liberals are speaking out. Family values have become a laughingstock, and our leaders are listening to them. The sad truth is the Christians in America are the majority, but we're doing very little to speak out as a witness for our Lord. We're content to sit in our homes and shake our heads and be dismayed over the direction our country is headed. We're content to sit in church and say amen to the sermon, but we do so very little outside the church to be a witness for our Lord. God expects us to use the freedom that our founding fathers made possible to be a witness for Christ in the midst of a sinful world. One Sunday morning, as they drove home from church, little Susie turned to her mother and said, Mommy, there's something the preacher said this morning that I don't fully understand. What is it, honey? Well, the preacher said that God is bigger than we are. He said that God is so big that He can hold the whole world in His hand. Is that true, Mommy? Mama said, yes, honey. That's very true. But Mommy, He also said that God comes to live inside of us if we put our trust in Jesus as our Savior. Is that true, Mommy? Mother assured little Susie that yes, what the pastor said was indeed true. And with a puzzled look on her face, Susie then said, if God is bigger than us, and He lives in us, wouldn't He show through? She had it right, you know. If God lives in us, then He ought to show through us. And the lost and dying world around us will see Him in us. The hope of America is in Jesus. If you truly believe that, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Psalms 33:12 says, Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, when our nation, including those who call themselves Christians, cease to look to God, we cease to be blessed by God. Our forefathers claimed this nation for God, and we need to reclaim it for God. And how do we do this? According to 1 Timothy chapter 2, we need to pray for America and for our leaders. And as Christians, we need to live godly and holy lives, standing on the principles of God's Word. And then we need to let our light so shine that others will see Christ in us and through us. Let's see what we can do individually, personally, to help make America a great nation. If the instruments would come. As I studied and prayed over this passage this week, I found myself doing some personal soul searching. May this be a time on the 4th of July for self-examination within each of us. What am I doing to help make America a great nation? How much time am I personally praying for our country, for our leaders? What kind of life am I living? Am I truly a good Christ-like example in everything? Am I living a godly and holy life? How much effort do I put into winning people to Jesus and bringing them into the saving knowledge of our wonderful Lord? We can't improve the world one person at a time. If you want to help keep America great, then my friends, look inside a mirror and see yourself. Let's stand together. Let us bow our hearts before the Lord. Father in heaven, from the depths of my heart, I thank God for America, for the privilege of living in a land such as ours. Thank you for the freedoms we enjoy. But we humble ourselves before you as we see the sin, the disgrace of our land. And we humbly pray, Lord, forgive us. Individually and as a nation, we repent. We seek your forgiveness. We humble ourselves before you. And we pray that you'll be with our leaders, President Obama. Well, there are times we totally disagree with him, yet he is our president, and we pray for him and for all who are in places of authority, his advisors, our Congress, our leaders, right down to local city government, state government, in our schools. We pray for all our leaders. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us individually to so live our lives that what we say and do are pleasing in your sight. And may we share our faith one with another, not only within the body of Christ, but in the community, in the workplace, in the neighborhoods. May we live our lives and share Christ with others. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord shed his favor upon you and give you strength now and forevermore. Amen.